If you have your Bible, we want to take those out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we'll be at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 6. And we made it through Thanksgiving, right? We're here. Something happened on, I think it was Tuesday, though, this week. I don't know if you realized or not. Facebook was down for a little while. Did anybody notice that on Tuesday? I know that we're surprised that we survived, right? That the world didn't end. But I noticed, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but I just happened to get on it Tuesday morning. It wasn't working. I was like, oh, maybe it's just my phone. And then it wasn't working 30 minutes later. And so I Googled it, because that's what we do. We don't know what to do without Google. And so I Googled it, and apparently it was out in a lot of different places. But in the midst of researching that, I came across something that just, it kind of blew my mind. Back in July, apparently, there's a point to all this, I promise. Back in July, Facebook apparently lost $100 billion of its market value in one day. It was crazy. And it's kind of, the people that study this stuff noticed it, and it was like the biggest loss ever by a company in one day. I don't know what happened or why they lost so much money, but it was $100 billion in one day lost off their market value. They said that they lost more in that one day than several big companies that's their whole entire net worth is what Facebook lost in one day. Companies like American Express, Goldman Sachs, Lowe's, Starbucks, CVS, a lot of these big companies that we see all the time, their net worth is not even as much as what Facebook lost in that one day. So it's huge. It blew my mind. And then I saw this week, and just talking about extreme like numbers, I saw this week, any golf fans in the room? I'm sure, yeah, not too many, a few. You maybe saw Phil Mickelson and Tiger Woods had this match that they played, this little one-on-one thing, and the payout was $9 million. One of them walked away with $9 million. And apparently they were doing these little side bets of like $200,000. Like, oh, I can birdie this hole and I'll give you $200,000. And I'm just like, do you know how many years it would take me to like make that much money? And you're just betting it away on like a golf game on one hole and whether or not you birdie it. It was just, my mind was blown, right? And so we step back and we look at like some of the money that's out there that drives our culture. And then we start talking about, you know, maybe those of us that like can't relate to Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson or whatever the dude's name is with Facebook. Zetterberg, is that his name? No, I messed that up. Whatever, it doesn't matter. That guy. Like, we can't relate to the world that they live in and the money that's there. And so when we, like, as the church, open up Scripture and we hear that, you know, God challenges us to trust Him and for us to be a generous people, like, it's easy. I'm right there with you. Like, we could just step back and be like, well, those people, if they would just be generous, like, do we know how many, like, nations we could feed with the amount of money that Facebook lost in that one day? And it's like, we can get into all this and, like, those people just need to get their act together. And we can kind of hang out there for a little bit. And so as we're, though, wrapping up this focus that we've been in for the last few weeks, talking about how we trust God with everything we have. And it's not just been conversations about money. It's about our life. It's about our relationships. It's do we really trust God in all areas of our life? We can be very tempted to, when we start talking about generosity and trusting God with the generosity that comes from our lives, and how we're called to be generous people, we can very easily fall into this trap of, one, just pointing fingers at everybody else and saying, well, if they would just be generous. Or we can get really a lot of, I think what happens a lot of times is when we talk about generosity, it's usually all about the one who's going to benefit from our generosity. So we say things about, you know, be a blessing to others, put other people first, you know, be the giver, so someone else gets the benefit from the gift that you give, and all these things, and all those things are true. But this morning, I want to kind of flip it around a little bit, and I want us to look at generosity, not so much from who benefits from your generosity, but to kind of look at the one who's actually called to be generous, kind of for us to look at our lives and ask God some hard questions about, when we talk about me being generosity, you being generous, how does that make you feel? Is that something that you roll out of bed like, I'm looking to be generous this morning? Or is it just like, I got my thing, I do, I give this and I do that and these kind of things? Or does it like the thought of having to be generous like just make you cringe? And we've all heard this kind of like completely messed up when it's been taught in church. We've heard people talk about generosity and the guilt trips they put on people and all those kind of things. So I don't know exactly how this hits you this morning, but my prayer has just been that we'll open up our hearts and let God kind of really examine in who we are. Because I think our generosity that comes from our life really testifies to how much or how little we're really trusting God with our lives, especially in the area of our finances. And so here's kind of the big idea that I want us to unpack this morning. Because as we've been saying, like God is not looking to just drag anything from you in your life. But here's kind of the big idea this morning that we're going to unpack in 2 Corinthians, is that God wants generosity for you, not from you. God wants generosity for you, not from you. And I'm talking about you and I as the ones who are called to be generous. You and I as the givers. God wants to give generosity to you. This is something he wants to cultivate inside of you. And it's actually like a gift that he wants to give to you. It's not something he's looking to drag from you. As we've been saying throughout the series, God does not need anything from us. We said last week, the beauty in trusting God with the whole direction of our life, past, present, and future, and eternity, is that Jesus asks us to count the cost and to follow him, not because he needs us to follow him, but because he what? Wants. Hey, y'all paid attention last week. Good job. Because he wants us. And that's the beautiful thing. And so when it comes to generosity, it's the same heart from God. God does not need you to be generous, but he wants you to be generous because there's actually something in it for you as the giver, but then God works through that to actually be a blessing to other people all around us. But we have to look at this from the perspective and remember that God does not need us to be generous. He already owns it all. It's all his anyway. Acts 17, 24 through 25 reminds us of this. And Paul says this. He says, or Luke, whoever we think wrote Acts, sorry. Says that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Verse 25, he says, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And this goes for our giving too. God does not need us to be generous, but this is a gift that he wants to give to us. So God wants generosity for you, not from you. So what does this whole for you thing mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's just kind of jump into this. 2 Corinthians 9. I'm just going to kind of walk through this a few verses at a time. And so we're going to jump in. We're going to look at verses 6 through 15. And if you have the Bible app on your phone, this is all preloaded in there for you. If you go under events in the Bible app, you can find all this in there, the scriptures and everything. But we're just going to kind of walk through this. Let's start in verse 6. It says, Paul says, the point is this. Now, you have to kind of get the context here. Paul's Corinthians is a letter written to the church in Corinth. And so Paul's been talking about a lot of things in this letter, but he's kind of been honed in here for a little bit on giving and generosity. And so he's already been talking about it. If you want to back up and get the full context, I'd encourage you to do that. But Paul's been saying some things about it. And then he gets to verse 6 and he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, pause right here because we can look at this verse, understanding that God wants generosity for us, not from us. And you can read this verse, and this is one of those scriptures where it can very easily be taken out of context, and what I call a prosperity gospel gets preached that says, well, if you will give this, then God has said right here, then he's going to make sure you get this amount in return. And we play this out as kind of a prosperity gospel. So that's not at all what he's saying right here. But what Paul is teaching as he's writing this is for us to understand that, yes, God has called us to be generous. And as we are generous, as we open up our hearts to seeking God and his desires in the area of generosity, God has woven it into the fabric of the world that he's created and the way that he functions as God, that if we are generous, he has this way of ensuring that our needs are met, which is what Paul's about to unpack in the rest of the scripture. Now, he's not saying you do this, God's going to match it. It's not anything crazy like that. But he's saying, I want you to understand there's this principle at work that God has woven into the fabric of the universe and the way that God relates to us. And now some people would call this karma. It's not karma. God doesn't work through karma. I had a lady one time, she was cutting my hair, and every time she'd cut my hair, we'd get into a spiritual conversation, and it was really cool. It was one of these crazy things when we moved to Michigan a few years ago. I actually prayed about who would cut my hair, because I was like, I'm going to sit down beside somebody, you know, once a month, and they're going to cut my hair, and we're going to get to have conversations. So God, lead me to who you want me to have conversation with. Well, he led me to like the right person, and we had some amazing conversations over 2 years. And one of those, we got into talking about how God works and all this stuff, and she was like, well, I believe in karma. I was like, don't you? I was like, well, like, have you heard of grace? That was my reply. I was like, have you heard about grace? Because we're so quick sometimes to like want to correct somebody's like improper theology or something. I could jump on the whole karma thing, but instead I was like, well, like, here's how I think God really works. And have you heard about grace? And we talked about that. And she's like, I've never heard that explained like that before. And I drew some things out on a napkin and showed her. And I was like, this is like, I don't want to talk about karma, but like, here's how I think God works. And it blew her mind. She was like, wow, I've never really heard that before, and opened up some other cool conversation. So what he's saying here is not prosperity gospel. I think you all know that. But I just want to remind us here, but there is a principle at work that when we trust God in any area of our life and we are obedient in what he calls us to do, he will equip us and make sure that we have those essential things that we need. He's just faithful to do that. So Paul starts out with that, but then he unpacks this further in verse 7. We're going to hang out here with verse 7 for a little bit longer. He says this. He says, so each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants generosity for you, not from you. Here's kind of the first thought, idea under that we're just going to hang out with a little bit, is that giving should overflow from who you are in Jesus. Giving should overflow from who you are in Jesus. Now, there's these selfish parts that's in all of us. So let's just be honest, all right? We just went through like Thanksgiving, and maybe you had an opportunity over the past few days where you got down to it, like you've been eyeballing that dessert. Did anybody eat dessert first and skip? Don't you just want to do that sometimes? And you see the desserts and like, I could just start right there. And but sometimes you get locked in on that dessert and you're eyeing it the whole time, and you're shoveling down your other food so you can get the dessert. At least that's what I do anyway. And then but you get there, and then you get up to like this cake you've had your eye on, and your wife is like, oh, will you grab me a piece too? And you get up there and there's like one piece left, right? And you're thinking like, what do I do right here? Immediately you feel the tension on the inside, don't you? Or if it's kind of a big piece and you're like, I could half this, but if I don't exactly half it, like, who gets the bigger piece? And like, you're figuring it out. Maybe it's just me, right? But I have these thoughts go through my head, especially if I've been wanting a certain piece of something. I'm like, which piece is bigger? Do I get this one or do I get that one? I don't feel as bad about it when it's my kids. I'm just like, you get the smaller piece. But I do feel a little more guilty when it's my wife. But you're wrestling with this tension of like, do I give them the bigger one or do I keep the bigger one? And so it's better off just to let them pick. That's usually what I do. But I'm eyeing this one piece. Like, I'm hoping she doesn't pick this one. Or so I know none of us, we don't wrestle with those things. Or Black Friday shoppers. It's like Thursday now, but how many of you went out and went shopping? Not that many of you. All right, so you stayed at home. That's why we're all here this morning, because we're all alive. You didn't get mobbed. But when you're out driving around, you know, this season is going to be crazy. So maybe it didn't happen to you over the last couple of days, but it's going to happen soon. Like, you're out, you're shopping, it's crowded, there's people everywhere, and that parking spot opens up, right? And you're like, I could get this spot, and you're driving to it, and then somebody else sees it, and they're coming to, and you throw on your blinker, and they throw on their blinker, and it's like, we're going to play chicken here and see who gets in, right? You got all this going through your head, and it's like, who's going to give, right? We have this selfish stuff in us. It's like, I saw that spot first. I'm going to take it, you know, and we feel all this. So we're like, where does all that come from? Well, that's just kind of our nature. It's who we are. We're kind of selfish people, even in these things that aren't so serious. But then it emerges and it shows up in other areas of our life. So I say all that to say that everything overflows ultimately from who we are and the identity that we've adopted about ourselves. So when we start thinking about being generous, we understand that's going to be in tension with our nature and who it is. Now, if we are in Christ, if we are followers of Jesus, if we've surrendered our lives to Him, as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit is in us. We have a new nature. We're not that old person, but the Spirit, the flesh still wants to rise up sometimes. So the Spirit is looking to squash out that old person. So we have to recognize that tension that's there. And Paul is basically speaking into this and wanting us to understand there's this tension that's going to be there, and you're going to have to work through it when it comes to generosity. And so that's why he says, I want you to understand that each one of us has to deal with this. And so I'm reminded of what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where Jesus says that I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You and I cannot and will not ever be generous at our core in the way God desires for us to be if we're not connected in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It just won't happen. And so Paul is reminding the church at Corinth, and he's reminding us today to really think about this. And this verse, verse 7, this is a loaded verse. We could do a whole sermon on just this one verse. So let's kind of break it down and look at it. First thing he says is that each man, or this is each person, so women, you're not exempt from being generous. It's kind of a generic term here. So it's each person is where he starts. So every single one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is his desire that the fruit of generosity be cultivated in your life. And this isn't just generosity with money. It's generosity with anything that God would give to us. It's with our relationships. It's with the people in our lives that we could share and look to be a blessing with whatever it is that God's given to us. But specifically in this context, Paul is talking about financially. And so he says each person, and then he goes on and he says, should decide in their heart. So none of us are exempt, and he says, should decide in their heart. And what Paul is leaning toward here is that we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life to give us wisdom about what generosity looks like for us. We go to God with every area of our life, I would assume. If you're walking with Jesus and you say that you're a follower of Jesus, we bring our families before him and we say, God, I need your clarity, I need your strength with my spouse, how to love them, how to serve them, with my kids, at my workplace. God, as I'm navigating through this or that and this transition, that transition and this situation, I need you. We bring that before him. As we're dealing with things that we're worried about or stresses or when things are going tough or hard, I mean, we bring all these things before God, don't we? And we want God's intervention. We want his leadership. We want him to speak to us about those things. We want to know that God's not disconnected from what we're going through. How often, though, do we come before God and say, God, how can I be generous? How can I be generous? How do you want me to be generous? What does generosity look like? If I'm going to be obedient to you, God, what does generosity look like? How much, God? How often? How do you want me to be generous? What things maybe need to change in my life? What things do I need to care about less so that I can care about something else more and then be the generous person that you're calling me to be? Those are some hard questions. We bring all kinds of things before God. So I guess my question is, do we really bring generosity before God in the same way? Because Paul says, I want you to get before God, each one of us, and I want you to decide in your heart. I want you to have a conversation with God and let him speak into your heart about what generosity should look like for you in your life. And then he goes on and he says, I don't want you to give, though, out of compulsion or out of obligation, out of religious routine. He says, I don't want you to go there when you give. And I think what happens a lot of times in churches is that we kind of take this idea of giving and instead of unpacking the heart that's there, I've heard sometimes it becomes this very legalistic, you have to give a certain amount or you have to give an exact percentage and we get locked into all of these all these things. It's just, it's this checklist religion. It's legalism. Whereas I think Paul is saying here is, I want you to come before God, and I want you to hear from God on this. And it's not so much about what you give. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But what he's saying here is I want you to make sure your heart's in the right place as you do this. And because here's the thing we understand about giving is that you cannot earn more of God's love just because you choose to be more generous. See, God's love and his grace and his forgiveness are poured out on us, not based on what we can do in return to him. That's the goodness of God, is that he just lavishes those things upon us. Now, here's the thing. If we're really taking those in, they will begin to transform our heart. We will begin to see God differently, begin to see other people differently. We'll begin to live our lives differently. And it's the same thing that happens with generosity, is that as we begin to follow God's call in this, he actually does something in us. He begins to transform us into the person that he wants us to be. Reminded of the story that Jesus points out. It's in Mark. It's about a lady who comes and gives. And I'll read this, just a few verses. You may be familiar with this. But he says in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. He says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on." Jesus is not pointing out the amount here, as he's pointing out the heart behind it. This lady was willing to trust and to give based off her heart condition, not her financial stability and her position. Generosity is something that God wants for every single one of us. It's not something he's trying to drag out from us. And so Paul says, each one, so none of us are exempt, says, I want you to get with God and decide in your heart. And then he says, I don't want you to do it, though, thinking you're going to earn God's favor, because you've already got that through the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You've already got that. So you're not, God's not going to love you more if you give more. I want you to understand that. I don't want you to listen to some legalistic, religious obligation, people trying to make you feel guilty about giving. I don't want you to listen to that. That cannot be the reason why you give. Paul's clearing all that out. And he says, because God loves a cheerful giver. Loves a cheerful giver. See, God's wanting this to get down to her heart. And I don't know about you, but when you find, if you've been in many of us are in relationships, marriage relationships, or relationships with kids or somebody. And when you find something that someone loves, right? You want to cultivate that. You want to pursue that. Like, you know, like if I made a mistake and I blew it, like, this always puts a smile back on their face, right? You know what lights them up and what helps them feel better. Have you ever taken a love language test? Any of you? Few? Oh, goodness. We need to take love language tests. Okay. That's a whole nother series we'll do on loving the people in our lives. But it's huge, because a lot of times we try to show love to people in a way that they can't receive it. And it blows my mind. Sometimes I'll sit down with couples in marriage counseling and they'll be like, well, I'm doing this, this, and this, and you just don't ever even act like I love you. And it's because they're not speaking the right love language. And you're getting this tension, and it's like, that's, you talk about wanting to get out of a room. It's like when they're both trying to plead their case on how they're showing their love to each other, but then they both don't feel loved. It's like, whoa, okay, let's back up. Do you know each other's love languages? That's where I always go with it, because it's important. And so God has a love language too that he interacts with us with. And so what God isn't after is the biggest giver in the room. That's not what God is after. God is after the biggest heart. He wants the one, and what Paul says, what God loves is a cheerful giver. Well, how do you become a cheerful giver? How do we speak that love language with God? Well, it comes from the joy that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So you cannot be a joyful giver if you do not know the one who has already given more than you'll ever be able to give. And that's Jesus. He's already opened up his life, opened up his heart, given us everything that we could ever need to walk through this life to be in eternity with him. He's already given us more than we could ever repay. And he just invites us to follow him and receive that and to walk in his ways. And when you understand the purity and the simplicity, really, of the gospel and the good news of Jesus, and you receive that and you walk in that, God starts to do something in our heart. And you know what the natural response to one who has been given is to give back. And when that comes from that healthy place of seeing what God has given to us, joy comes in that. Because then our giving is not as if we're trying to repay a debt to God. It's as if we're saying, thank you, God, for all that you've given to me. And so what God does is he uses that generosity. He gives that generosity, that heart in us. And that's something he gives to us. It's that gift. It unlocks us really from legalism, from feeling as if we have to earn God's love back. He sets us free in that to just give because he's already given to us. Generosity is something that God wants for us, not from us. We continue on in this passage. He says, and God is able, in verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Generosity is something that God wants for us, not from us. Here's the other thought this morning is that God provides resources that we must steward well. God provides resources to us that we must steward well. God is not so much interested in the what we give as he is the how we give and the why we give. But at the same time, there is something to be said about the what. There is something to be said about the what. And because I think when we understand the heart of God in this area, for us to look at our lives and to be stingy or selfish people, yet to say that we're Christ followers, those things are not compatible. Because the one that we follow has clearly not been stingy or been selfish. And so for us to be stingy or selfish or to keep things to ourselves is to misunderstand what we've already been given by God. And so when it comes to this idea of stewardship, you look at some of the things that Paul says right here. Look in verse 8. Look at the use of the word all in verse 8. It says, and God, not you, not me, but God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every or all good works. There's an emphasis there. We've said this before. Anytime in Scripture, when you see something repeated over and over and over, it's usually because God knows in this area, we're all pretty hard-headed. So I'm going to emphasize something over and over and over and over because I want you to understand the magnitude of this. So you see, generosity is not about what I and you can do and what we can come up with, but it's about what God can do through us. And so when he calls us to be generous, it's an invitation to trust him to do what he's already said he wants to do in and through us. So you see, generosity is really not about you and me. Generosity is about God. And when we view generosity from this perspective and we open up our heart to it in this way, God then begins to work through us. He draws us into a deeper trust relationship with him because we realize the only hope I have for ever being generous is in him. It's because of he is the one who already owns everything, and he will literally, as he says here, he will move the pieces around so that you and I can be the generous people that he's called us to be. If you've ever experienced this personally, God just takes you to a whole nother level in your faith walk with him. I know I was reflecting on this week. But this time 2 years ago, we had transitioned out of our church in Michigan. And we felt God was leading us this direction here to the Grove. But we knew it was going to be a slow transition process coming in here. And so we were living in Michigan and I had stepped away. I had pay from that church till the end of the year. But we knew there was going to be several month gap where I was in between churches and Jennifer was relocated. We were relocating back here. She's going to be getting started with her job. And I just remember us bringing this before God saying, okay, God, like you knew everything that was going to happen. You knew all these pieces that were going to take place here. And we've tried to be faithful, to be generous, as God's called us to be generous, and examining the different seasons that we've walked through, and to see this principle play out as God provided for us. And this is just all testimony to God about how he shows up and how he provided for us. And those several months where we really just, we didn't have jobs because we were in transition. It was a step of faith. We knew God was leading us back here and to be a part of the Grove, but all that had to play out, and it was a big transition, and just trusting God through that season. And literally, I'm not exaggerating, we were in Michigan. We had people, and this is just how God starts moving pieces. This is exactly what he's talking about in this passage. I had people that I had never met. They had either heard about what we were going through, because we just had a rough season with our church there, and we had people that I had never met, never had a conversation to, that were sending us money with letters. And they were saying, I know you don't know who I am, but I know what you're going through. And I appreciate what you were trying to do in your heart. And God just told me to send this money to you. And I was like, it blew our minds on how God was just providing and meeting. There was no way we could have come up with what we did. And we got through that season and we survived and we endured. And that's a testimony to God. But he gives us what he gives us. And it's our responsibility to steward it well, to make good, sound decisions. And that's what Paul is saying here to us. He's saying, look, your ability to be generous is not based on you. It's based on God. He's going to give you everything you need. So when he prompts you to be generous, trust him. Trust him in that. And so when we start thinking about what generosity looks like, we get a picture as we lock in and kind of examine here what's going on with this church. We back up, look at verse 7, and he says that we should be generous. Well, we immediately can step back and ask the question, well, why wouldn't I be generous? Well, when you feel like all the pressure's on you and our scope is limited based upon what I can see and I can touch and I can feel and what's in my bank account, and we completely disconnect God from the process of being generous, yeah, it restricts our view of what God can do through us in the area of generosity. God's trying to draw us in to this faith. And I think we all go through phases of being generous. And it's how I've seen it play out in my lives and other people's life. Is we start over here with just no generosity in our life. So we move from having no generosity to a next step over is what I would call a sporadic generosity, where it's kind of as it's convenient generosity in our life. And then maybe we step on over another step, and it's well, I'm gonna give this amount consistently, and I'm gonna trust God with this amount every month or whatever, and this is my generosity level, but this is it. But then we open up our hearts to more of a spirit-led giving, where we're continually coming before God and saying, God, stretch me, grow me. I don't want to just be settled in. So you see, here's the thing that's bad about getting locked into a percentage. I know in the Old Testament we read something about a tithe, and that was actually part of like the temple tax that they would pay, and it's a messy system. And but here's the thing. It's real easy to just get to a point, if you focus just on a certain percentage, where you say, oh, I give God my 10%, psh, I'm done, rest is mine, right? That's what I think happens a lot of times. Oh, I gave God his 10%, the rest is mine. Uh-uh, it's all God's. It's 100% is God's. We let him lead us into stewarding well all that he gives us. And because the thing is, for some of us in the room, being generous with 10% of what we have, that's a drop in the bucket for you, if you're honest. You're not gonna miss that 10%. So where God may be nudging your heart is to actually grow and be more generous beyond that. For some of you though, the thought of giving up $50 a month, it's a big step to trust God in that. So you see, you can't get locked into percentages. And Paul, as he describes, back up to chapter 8, he's describing the attitude of another church in this letter. He says in chapter 8 and verse 3, he talks about how they gave out of, he said, for they gave according to their means. But then he says, they also gave beyond their means. So he says there was this regular pattern of giving that was in their life, but then there was this sacrificial, I'm going to let you stretch me, God, beyond what I'm comfortable with. And for us, I think if we could walk in those realms of being generous, where we say, God, I'm going to intentionally plan to be generous in this way. I'm going to set aside this for you, God. I'm trusting you with this. And we get before God and we decide that in our heart, and that's there. But then we're open to, as God maybe brings people across our path, as their needs that are there, as you live, work, and play, where opportunity arises, that God may say, look, here's an opportunity. I know this is going to stretch you a little bit. I want you to trust me with this. I want you to watch what I can do. God wants generosity for you, for me, not from us. He's not trying to drag it out of us. He's inviting us to know him in a unique way. And then we begin to end with this, and we'll wrap up this passage here, as he says in verse 12, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. He says in verse 13, by the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and all the others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Here's the cool thing that happens. Is that as we begin to let God work on our hearts in generosity, is the fame of Jesus then begins to spread through our generosity. The fame of Jesus begins to spread through our generosity. Paul says, look, because you've been generous, other people are now giving praise and glory to God. All these people that are receiving it, man, they're giving testimony and thanks and praise to God because of how you've opened up your heart and allowed God to work through you. The fame of Jesus spreads. And for you and I to understand that ultimately, it's not just about our generosity, it's about the gospel. That's what he's saying. It's the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's your generosity that will open up someone's heart to be able to hear the gospel. When you respond and you obey and you show somebody that you actually care about them in your deeds, it then opens up for you to be able to share the gospel, the message. I always say that the gospel must be demonstrated and declared. Too many times I think we try to declare the gospel into somebody's life before we've demonstrated the gospel into somebody's life. And I think it's through generosity a lot of times that God will use our generosity to demonstrate the gospel to somebody. So when God nudges your heart to bless this person or to do something that you have to go out of your way to do for someone, those are nudges from God because he's trying to tell a bigger story. He's trying to increase his fame throughout the earth. And he wants to do that through you and me, as we go about our lives, as we live, work, and play, as we do the things that we do every single week, he's wanting to work through us. And if we can receive generosity as something he wants for us, not from us, it begins to impact the way that we see everybody around us. Because church, we have to remember, as Paul says in verse 15, at the end of that passage, he says, ultimately, it's about this indescribable gift that God's given to us. The reason that you and I are sitting here, the reason we have life, breath, the reason that we have everything that we have, most of all, the reason that we have salvation and a hope for eternity, it's because of Jesus. And we have the opportunity through every avenue of our life, our generosity included, to let God grow us and to tell the greater story about what he's doing in our lives. Generosity is what God wants for you, not from you. So I want you to just begin to reflect this morning, and we're gonna take communion this morning. It's kind of a response, because I want you to know the heart this morning is not to guilt you, trying to guilt you into giving more or anything like that. Actually, I want to say this morning, because this may be your first time with us, and this is one of those messages that you walk in on and you're like, oh, I walked in on the giving message. Great. It's like, no, like listen to what I'm saying. Our heart as the church is we want to challenge you in every area of your life to let God press in on you about what your next steps look like. But if you have any thought that this is a guilt trip and to try to get you to give more, here's what I actually want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to pray and I want you to settle in your heart whatever God's calling you next steps looks like for you and your family in generosity. But if you're questioning motives, here's really what I want you to do, and I mean this. Whatever God says for you to increase or to do or that next step, if you're questioning motives, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give it to another church. Give it to another church. If you're wondering if he's just up here trying to get more money out of us, give it to another church. And if you don't know which church to give it to, I've got a few that I would highly recommend that love Jesus, that are walking with Jesus, that want to see disciples made. And I hope that you know that our heart is not just to try to guilt you into giving more money. I really believe that generosity is a gift that God wants to give to you. One of the strongest strongholds in my life is this. It's trusting God with my finances. And as I've opened up my heart a little more and a little more and said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you here, I'm going to trust you here, I'm going to trust you here. He's always proven himself faithful. So this may be about your giving here. Maybe you need to send it to another church. It may, though, just be about your generosity and your spirit as you just go about your life and being more open. I don't know exactly what that looks like for you in this next season, but I know God wants us to grow in this just as he does any other area of our lives. But understand, you can never repay God for what he's done. You can just give thanks.